Steve, I got a lot of sympathy for you, man. When you open the songbook and you look at this song that you selected and you have no idea what it is, you know, it's one thing to do that with your family when you're here in your own home congregation. It's another thing when you are an invited guest to another congregation, you do that, and everybody looks at you like you are a complete idiot. I experienced that my own self. Chose the song, had everybody turn to it. I had no clue what I was looking at. I made up for it the following month, though. Went to another singing in the same place, did it again. Yep, then they knew what kind of an idiot I was. First class. Edgar Allan Poe was the inventor of the mystery story, the detective story, and he got famous for doing that, and boy, his literary style was copied by a lot of people, and immediately people wanted to know what the next big mystery would be, and they loved those detective stories, and so we still got all those mystery stories that are printed today, and they all kind of owe their origin to Edgar Allan Poe. Edgar Allan Poe died in 1849 in Baltimore, Maryland. He just collapsed on the street one day, and they picked him up and took him to the hospital there, and they tried to figure out what was wrong with him. They never really did figure out what was wrong with him, and in a short matter of time, he died. It was quite a mystery. In his own life, he created the mystery story, and then his death became a mystery because he had a high fever and delirium. He was dehydrated, but they really couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. Now, they knew that he was an alcoholic, and they knew that he was a drug user, and they kind of thought probably he got some bad drugs, maybe some poison in them, and was actually poisoned to death. They never did really figure out what was wrong. And for over 150 years, nobody knew why Edgar Allan Poe died. But just a few years ago, a panel of doctors got together to look at the deaths of famous characters, and it's particularly the unsolved deaths. Why did these people die? Edgar Allan Poe came up, and so they were looking at the information, and amazingly, they could still get his medical chart from the hospital in Baltimore. So they got his medical chart, and they were looking at all his symptoms, and one doctor looked at it and said, "Wait a minute. He died in the spring of the year in 1849 in Baltimore, Maryland." They said, "Right. He died with a high fever and delirium because of the high fever, and he was severely dehydrated." They said, "Right." He said, "This man died of rabies." They said, "What? Oh, yeah, he died of rabies. There was a terrible outbreak of rabies in 1849 in Maryland." And when they checked his symptoms, they realized that he had, in fact, died of rabies. 150 years, it was an unsolved mystery. Nobody really knew why Edgar Allan Poe died. But all the evidence was right there. If anyone had ever bothered really to look, it was open for anybody who wanted to see it. In a way, that's kind of the way the parables work. Jesus taught in parables. And all the evidence is right there for anybody who wants to see it, to see it. It's right there in front of us. Amazingly, only Jesus taught in parables in the New Testament. Not one of the apostles, not one of the subsequent writers in the New Testament ever wrote a parable or taught in a parable or even referenced the parables of Jesus. Apparently, only Jesus understands the spiritual realities well enough to accurately construct a parable. And he taught in a lot of parables. You better go to Matthew chapter 13 with me. We're going to spend our time in the first 23 verses of Matthew 13 this morning. You have to ask yourself, how can the Son of God invade our world, heal the sick, raise the dead, command the weather, cast demons out of people, and yet people still didn't know who he was? How is it possible for them to look at all of that and not believe him? Well, there is a cluster of parables in Matthew chapter 13. I've already pointed out that Matthew tends to cluster his teaching together. So you got all the teaching of Jesus there in chapter 5, 6, and 7. You got a cluster of miracles in chapter 8 and 9. Here we have a cluster of parables in chapter 13. There are 8 or 9 parables, depending on how you want to count them, in Matthew 13. And the first parable answers the question I just asked. How is it possible for people to look at him, to realize what he's doing, and still not believe him? How is it possible? Matthew 13, verses 1 to 23, shows us how it's possible. The secret of the kingdom, you see, is that It belongs to people who want it. The kingdom of heaven belongs to people who want it. And that's what Jesus is getting across in the parables. Let's go to Matthew 13, and we're going to read the whole parable, and we're going to ask some questions to begin with. First thing we want to ask is, well, how does a parable work at all? Let's read the first 9 verses together. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. You can see what a great teaching opportunity that would be. He's in the boat, and you've got this smooth expanse of water, and then there's some people up there on the bank, and he's teaching them, but the sound would carry so well across that water that people could hear him up there. So he's standing in the boat, and he's teaching the people who are up on the bank. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. How does a parable work exactly? Well, a parable is a comparison. It's kind of an extended comparison. It's a two-level story. On the one hand, you've got a story that's fairly easy to understand. Farmer went out to sow some seed. Not all of it worked really well. But on another level, there is a deeper meaning to this entire story. Some people have called a parable an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And what that captures is the idea that it's a two-level story. Not every parable has a heavenly meaning exactly, but it is a comparison that's made. And it's based in real-life events. A farmer went out to sow seed. Well, that's exactly what you'd expect them to do. They do that all the time. Every spring, you've got these farmers out there sowing seed. Everybody knew what that looked like. It's a real-life event. And when Jesus went on to talk about other parables, he talked about fishermen, he talked about merchants, you know, real-life stuff. Everybody knew what he was talking about. It made perfect sense to them. These are sometimes very vivid comparisons. And sometimes some of the details are exaggerated a little bit so that he can really make a good point in the parable. And in some ways, parables function kind of like jokes. You know, the important thing about a joke is the punchline, the last thing that's said. For most of the parables, the last thing that Jesus says is the most important part of it. The rest of it is a scene to set up this kind of arrowhead at the end of it. The end of this one is, if you have ears to hear, hear. That's not really what Jesus is trying to communicate. It's the thing just in front of that he was talking about. Some of the seed grew up 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. Parable is a comparison. Vivid, short, like a joke. It's a two-level story. And another thing about parables is they invite interaction. They invite you to get involved with this story. Everybody likes stories. That's why movies do so well. Everybody likes stories. We like to hear stories told, and we like to tell stories. We're entertained by those things. So Jesus could tell these stories, and people would pay attention. They're interacting with him. They're listening carefully to the things that he says. And while they're interacting with him, Jesus is calling for judgment on their part. What do you think? A man had two sons. He goes on to tell the parable about the two sons. But he starts out by saying, what do you think? It's important to think. And these parables will cause us to think. One of my pet peeves. You've all seen this on TV. One of my pet peeves. Reporter walks up to someone and says, what do you think about, whatever, the election results or whatever? And the person says, well, I feel. And I want to just get them by the throat and say, nobody cares what you feel. Do you think? What do you think? Can you think? Use your head bone and think for just a moment. Jesus invites us to think. He'll tell us the story to make us think, because there's something very powerful happening here. The parables instruct us by illuminating things to us. Usually they mirror us. We see ourselves in these parables, and that's kind of the dangerous thing about parables. They really do hold up a mirror to our own lives. Parables are memorable. They're engaging. The problem with parables, if you don't mind me saying this, is they're not automatically clear to us. They certainly weren't automatically clear in this case. Because the disciples themselves asked, why do you teach in parables? That's in verse 10. Let's go ahead and pick this up and just answer the question, why did Jesus teach in parables so much? The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Maybe they're thinking, it would be so much better if you just say it clearly. And sometimes I think they were thinking, it'd be a lot better for us if we understood what was going on. Why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. And I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Why did Jesus teach in parables? Well, fundamentally, parables have value to disciples. To those who are followers of Jesus, the parables have real value. As I said before, they make us think. They make us get involved with the things that he's saying. And the truth of the matter is that truth ought to be wanted. Truth shouldn't be just dumped on people who don't care about it. Truth should be wanted. You know, when you discover something for yourself, it makes such a powerful impact on you. You never forget the things that you discover for yourselves. And that's why the best teachers lead people to discover things for themselves. They lead them in disciplined paths so that they can uncover these truths for themselves and they'll have it forever. You know, most discoveries that have ever taken place have happened because they were wanted. Oh, there are some accidental discoveries, of course, but most discoveries happen because people really wanted to discover something. Somebody asked Thomas Edison one time, said, how did you discover that you can make synthetic rubber out of goldenrod? Edison said, because I knew 10,000 other things didn't work. He wanted to find a substance that would create a synthetic rubber compound, and he worked and 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 finally found one that would work. Discovered truth sticks, and parables have value to disciples because they lead us to truth. And that truth sticks with us. But the thing about parables is they're a mystery to other people. If they're not disciples, if people don't want to hear the truth, don't want to know what Jesus has to say, they'll conceal that from them. You know, nobody has to think. Parables can lead you to think, but nobody has to think. Nobody can force you to think. The truth here is concealed from these people because they don't care. You know, when Jesus said, whoever has will be given more and he'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. He's just stating a fact. These people don't have truth because they don't care to have the truth. And even the little bit of truth that they have is going away from them. It's being taken away from them bit by bit because they really don't care about truth. Parables have value to disciples, but they are just pointless stories to other people. Okay, a guy went out and sowed some seed. Big deal. Okay, you got a fisherman drags in a bunch of fish. So what? Who cares? The parables just don't make any sense to people like that. But disciples disciples understand that this is the fulfillment of God's plan. What's happening in Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan. All those prophets and righteous men were looking for this, and they didn't see it. But everything that Jesus has to say and talk about here is about the kingdom of God. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. The Messiah has come. Salvation is open to all humanity. This is the culmination of all the ages. It's here. And finally, what everybody had hoped for and prayed about, talked about, thought about, wrote about, it's here. And the parables make all that clear to disciples. They can see it for themselves. The goal of all creation has taken place in Jesus. Jesus taught in parables because parables are tremendously effective. So let's take a look at this parable. And let's look at ourselves in this parable, because that's what really has to happen. Let's start reading in Matthew chapter 13. Let's start reading in verse 18 and read about what happens to the message of the kingdom. Now, I have to warn you about something. I debated about whether to warn you or not, and I said, hey, yeah, play fair. I got to warn you about this. This really isn't a parable for strangers. This is really a parable for followers of Jesus. Remember, the parables have value for disciples. So I want you to listen to the meat of this parable and listen to what Jesus tells us about what happens to the message of the kingdom. He says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. What happens to the message of the kingdom? You know, sometimes the message of the kingdom finds no home in the heart. It just doesn't, it never gets started. It's like, it's like seed sown out here in the field, but some of it lands on that hard pan path, and the birds swoop down because it's easy for them to get that and take it away. And Jesus says that's what happens in some cases to the message, because the message goes out here and it lands on calloused hearts. They're hard as iron. And the devil comes and takes it away quickly. And it's easy for him to do that because it never got started. It never got the slightest purchase in that person's heart. Once in a while we go out here and we're talking to coworkers, we're talking to friends, and we want them to know about Jesus. And we say some things about the Lord and the church, and they get very hostile about it. Get out of my face! I don't want to hear that. And the famous one, don't ram your face down my throat. Statistics tell us that 5% of unchurched people will be hostile to the message. That's all, just 5%. 5% of unchurched people will be hostile to the message. 5%. And that probably describes these people here. So the message goes out there, bounces off. Boink. You know, never does get a purchase in that person. Sometimes the message finds no home at all. Sometimes it finds a home, it just doesn't find any depth. Sometimes it finds no depth at all. The word just, it starts, but it really gains no purchase. You know, for a plant to do well, it has to sink its roots down deeply. And for some people, they are very shallow, and they immediately get excited about this gospel message. Oh my, you mean I can be redeemed from my sin? Oh my, you mean I can start over with a clean slate? Yes, you can. Wow, that's wonderful. And they get all excited about it. But they never let the word penetrate deeply into them and really become a part of them. And so they remain very, very shallow. And at the first sign, oh my, at the first sign of persecution or trouble, they just fold up like wet cardboard. They just collapse. Sometimes preachers are really guilty of leading people to think that Christianity makes all of life easy and that nothing very bad will happen to you if you commit yourself to Jesus Christ. Everything will be good. You know, the sun will shine every day, the birds will sing, the grass will grow. Life will be good. The opposite is true. If I've given anybody the impression that you can live as a Christian in this world without encountering opposition, I'm sorry, I lied. You know, the truth of the matter is, when we choose to follow Jesus Christ, we will be opposed. We will find some persecution and opposition in this life. And we've got to be prepared for that. Can't fold up like wet cardboard at the first problem. These people, when difficulty comes into their lives, their immediate response is, man, it's not worth it. I'm out of here. It's just not worth it. So they quit. We've got a phenomenon in the United States called the health and wealth gospel. You'd see this on TV once in a while. Everybody should be rich. Why, you know, my immediate question is, if everybody's rich, who's going to clean the swimming pool? You know, somebody's got to be at the lower end of the scale somehow. Who's going to strip and wax the floors if everybody's rich? Well, they tell this lie that God wants everybody to be rich. God wants everybody to be healthy. He never said anything like that. He did say we would be opposed and persecuted as followers of Jesus. We need to be ready for that. Sometimes the message of the kingdom just bounces off of people, finds no home at all. Sometimes it hits, it just finds no depth, and at the first sign of trouble, the people just collapse. Sometimes the message of the kingdom finds no room in the heart. Oh, it starts. It gets a purchase, sinks its roots down deeply, everything is fine, but then everything else grows up along with it as thorns in a field, maybe. These are people who try to be and do everything. They want to be good Christians, but they also want to be respected in the business community. They also want to be respected in athletics. They want the love of everybody. They're going to do everything. And so they spend all their time with Christians, except they're also spending all their time with their business friends, and they're also spending all their time in education, they're also spending all their time in athletics, they're spending all their time, and you see what happens, they don't do anything well. They want to be everything. They want, I don't know what they want, but I do know they'll never find it. Because they'll do nothing well. They'll try to do everything, they'll do nothing very well. And in the end, at the end of life, they'll realize that their biggest failure of all is that they failed at the one thing that mattered most, their relationship with God. So this is a terrible danger to Christians. And it's something that we need to keep in our minds all the time. We need to stay focused and be able to say no to some things in this world. And I'm not going to do that because it would impact my relationship with God. I'm not going to do that. Sometimes the message finds no home. Sometimes it finds no depth. Sometimes it finds no room. You know what? Sometimes the message finds no opposition whatsoever in the heart. This is a person who focuses on doing the Word, actually fulfilling God's will in his or her life. And so the message yields a crop all out of proportion, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Agricultural experts tell us that in the ancient world like this, the usual crop yield, which by the way is still the usual crop yield in most third world countries, usual crop yield is between 11 and 15 times what is sown. So you could count on, you know, if you sow a bushel of seed out there, you're going to get somewhere between 11 and 15 bushels in return. That was the typical farming method. So when Jesus says 100 times, that would be a staggering harvest, completely out of proportion to what was sown. Or even 60 times, 30 times would be a bumper crop. It's all out of proportion to what's sown in the heart. This is the person who wants the message. You know, this is the person who wants the kingdom of God in his or her life. This is the person who receives it. You know, the message of the kingdom is not a mystery or some kind of secret code. The message isn't a mystery. There's a mystery connected with it, though. There's a mystery involved. And the secret, the big secret of the kingdom is this. It belongs to people who want it. The kingdom belongs to people who want it. You know, the disciples sat at Jesus' feet. And they listened to him tell parable after parable after parable. And with each story he told, they learned something else about the kingdom. The kingdom's like a merchant. Or, hey, the kingdom is like yeast. Or the kingdom maybe is like mustard seed. And each one of those stories told them something about the kingdom. None of those stories tells everything about the kingdom. But each of them tells something important about the kingdom to people who want to be disciples. The secret of the kingdom is it belongs to people who want it. There are really two kinds of people in the world. There are people who want to be in the kingdom and those who don't want to be in the kingdom. Those who don't want to be in the kingdom will reject the word. Or they'll seize it for a moment until it becomes inconvenient for them and then they'll collapse. Or they'll grab it and try to be everything and do everything and just get so busy that everything else becomes more important than the kingdom. The people who want to be in the kingdom, they'll allow the word to come in to sink roots deeply into their hearts and lives and just take over. They want the kingdom. They want the kingdom. And Jesus' parables are no secret to them at all. It all makes perfect sense to them. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. If you're not a Christian, it's easy enough to become one if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, you know, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life with the Lord, we'll sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus now. But if you are a Christian, you've already made the covenant to Christ, with God through Christ. You've already declared yourself to be a disciple. You've listened to the parables and you really thought you were in the kingdom. But now, as you listen to this parable, you realize you're not all that much of a disciple when it comes right down to it because you've never let the Word penetrate deeply into your heart and shape your life. Or maybe you've just let everything else grow up and crowd it out. You're not doing the will of God, and you know you're not doing the will of God. You need to repent. The wonderful thing about the Lord is in His grace, He always lets us come back home. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now. While we stand together and sing.